13 tonight. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we are walking our way through the missionary effort. Last night we looked at the matter of the command for missions. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says that we're to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we have the responsibility to take the gospel to those places at the very same time. We don't spend all of our focus on our immediate area or on our current state or on our current country and then wait on reaching to the uttermost part of the world. We have the responsibility to be planting churches in every city, on every continent, of course, every country around the world. And I'm so thankful for that great command, the greatest of commands, where the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to go and to plant local New Testament churches. Last night, in the message, as we looked at the command, we understand from the Lord Himself that it is based upon the greatest gift. It is the presentation of the entire gospel. It should be our common goal. Every single believer should have that heart's attitude, and it should be our common goal. It is the message for the entire globe. Praise the Lord that we can take His word to every nation and every people group and tell them the story and the good news that Jesus died for them. And then according to the Word of God, it is the biblical path for the greatest level of growth. You and I have the responsibility to water and to plant and water and plant and water and plant and water. And the Bible says that God gives the increase. He's the one that brings about the increase. He's the one that does the work through us. Tonight we move from the command for missions to the call of missions. The call to missions. You'll recall, if you would, if you're a student of the Word of God and a student of the book of Acts, that after the truth came out there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, and of course it was given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the Lord had said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible says that the believers tarried at Jerusalem. They stayed there in that area, and the church of Jerusalem began to just blossom and grow and grow. And then persecution came, and that persecution drove individuals outside of Jerusalem and caused them to go to new places and new cities. And one of those cities was a city by the name of Antioch, and we find out about that city here in Acts chapter 13. So because of persecution, individuals flowed to the city of Antioch, and great things were happening there. And I want to go to this theme of the call to missions, and I want to encourage you tonight with this relevant thought, that just as God was calling individuals there in Acts chapter 13, He's still in the business of calling individuals tonight. This is some 2,000 years removed from the time frame of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, from the time frame in which Antioch identified these individuals and then sent them out. Some 2,000 years have passed by, and yet the same God that called these individuals is still calling individuals tonight. And I do pray that God would work in our midst and that He would reach down and touch a young person's heart. Many years ago, at the age of 6, I knew that the Lord had called me to the ministry. Now, I didn't know what that ministry was going to look like, and I know on a number of different occasions when we had missionaries come through, I signed up for those different fields. And I said, yes, that's the field that I'm headed to. Well, the Lord has allowed me to stay here and of course to be now in the church that I was born and raised in, but every step of the way we were willing certainly to do whatever God would have us to do. And so I want you to consider with me tonight the call to missions, the call to missions, and to know that God is still looking to call individuals into the harvest field. Go with me to Acts chapter 13 in verse number 1, and we begin reading there. The Bible says that now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's ask the Lord's direction as we begin the message tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to walk through these verses and these chapters in the book of Acts. And as we consider the call to missions, Lord, I pray that you would look amongst our congregation and see that next one that you would desire to call into full-time work and into full-time ministry, whether it be planting a local church here in the area and ministering here in the U.S. or to go abroad and to take the gospel to into places where they've never heard of Jesus Christ one time. Lord, I pray that you be busy about calling individuals from our midst. And I pray that the work would continue to go forth. May we as parents and grandparents encourage our children to consider how the Lord would use their life, their time, their talents, and their treasures. And boy, it'd be a wonderful thing if multiple individuals were called this very week. We know that you're still calling. I pray that many would respond and answer to that call. Lord, direct my thoughts tonight. May this be a help for each one that has come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last night our theme was the command for missions. God said, I want you to go into all the world and reach every creature with the gospel. Well, how is that going to take place? Well, there's going to be a calling that takes place. There are going to be individuals that respond to that call. We look here in Acts chapter 13 and we come to a local church in the city of Antioch. Now, there were a number of different Antiochs in the known world at that time. We look at this one, and the Bible says that they had many different servants that were giving of themselves in the work of the Lord. And I want you to notice, number one with me, that they were specifically serving God in the local church. Specifically serving God in the local church. The Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. The Bible identifies these individuals, and we could very well write the very same thing about our church here at FBT. We could walk down through and we say, there were certain in the church at Fairfax that were serving in this location and in this location and in this location. Again, so many times when we read the Word of God, we think to ourselves, well, that was for a different time or a different place, and certainly it couldn't happen again. But it is just like what it is today. A church was planted in Antioch. Individuals were serving the Lord in that local church. And this church was established in 1970. God put it upon the heart of a man to come into this place and to establish a local New Testament church. And since 1970, for 50 plus years, we've had individuals that have carried the banner and worked for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We've watched many of them be called to the service of the King. Watched a young man by the name of Mark Deloach that got out of serving our military and God called him to take the gospel to Kenya, Africa. Watched a gentleman by the name of Mike Lexo who got out of our U.S. military and God called him to carry the gospel to Malawi. We've watched individual after individual that have been called and sent. David Hasifluk, born and raised into the ministry here at FBT, graduated from high school, went on to Bible college and has been serving the Lord out of FBT in the country of Albania. This has happened again and again. But we come right back to this place where we all are tonight, the local New Testament church right here in Fairfax. Now the truth is that as a church, we ought to operate as though no other churches exist. But praise God, there are many other churches that exist. I'm reminded of the story there, and Brother Jeff referred to it tonight, in that story with Elijah, when Elijah's on the backside of the mountain, and the Lord said, what are you doing here? This is not the place where I wanted you to be. And Elijah said, you don't understand, Lord. I'm the only one. And the Lord said, no, you're not, Elijah. Get back in the business and the work of the Lord. I've got 7,000 others that have not yet bowed the knee. And I know at times we operate as though we're the only ones and as though we're in competition with other local New Testament churches. We just heard a stat today that the number of people in Fairfax County alone is in the millions. And there are so few fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. We're in desperate need, not of competition, but in of a companionship with others that we might reach our area for the Lord Jesus Christ. We find, first of all, tonight that they were serving God in the local New Testament church. You know, when we read this passage, we understand that God did not call all of them to take the gospel to these new places, but He did call some. He did call some. Well, let's consider these individuals that He called. Well, the Bible says, first of all, that they're serving the Lord in the local church. Boy, you ought to find your place in a local New Testament church. You ought to find your place. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 8, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but some of you are ears, and some of you are eyes, and some of you are hands, and some of you are feet. Boy, for crying out loud, some of you are even a lizard, a liver and a gizzard. But you're all a part of the body of Christ. And you know, the Bible says that God sets in the body what He knows we need. I know often we think to ourselves, oh, well, so-and-so's been brought here by the military. Oh, no, God brought him here just when we needed them. Oh, I'm going to worry and fret because someone's being taken away and they're going to help another church plant or they're being transferred out. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? My friend, God sets in every local assembly exactly what that local assembly needs to accomplish all that God would have for that local assembly to accomplish. There's no mistakes with Almighty God. But you need to find your place. Now, if I could just encourage you tonight, I don't believe that there's any place better to serve than in the local New Testament church. I'm thankful for the para church organizations. I'm thankful for these organizations here in our area that are ministering to society and that are helpful to the community and everything like this. But I'm telling you what, there's no better place to serve, first and foremost, than in a local New Testament church. I am so grateful that my folks brought myself and my brother and my sister up in a local New Testament church. And I'm so thankful that God led in every step of our education. And we are part of other great places around this country. We are a part of other faithful ministries. But I tell you what, there's just nothing like the local New Testament church. Oh, I've had a lot of people that have come to me and said, hey, this is a worthy organization. Oh, this is a worthy place to throw your enthusiasm. This is a worthy process. This is a worthy product. But there's nothing, my friend, better than being a part of a New Testament local church. Find your place. And then, my friend, would you find your purpose? What does God want you to do while you're here in the ministry? Well, Pastor, I'm just here for 6 months, okay? Does He want that 6 months for you to spend that 6 months just sitting there in the pew? Or would God have you to serve and to minister in some way, shape, or form? Pastor, I'm only going to be here for two and a half, 3 years. Pastor, I'm here without my family. Pastor, I'm here in this opportunity, but it's a very short period of time. Okay, does He want you to just come and sit? Or does He want you to come and find your purpose and to be a faithful minister of the Word of God? You see, there are so many tonight that would sit there, and when I come to the message of the call to missions, there are those that are just scared to death that they're going to be called to Africa. Let me just tell you something tonight. God's not calling you to Africa if you can't take a turn in the nursery. God's not going to call you to Asia if you can't open the Word of God and teach a Sunday school class to sixth graders. You say, well, I'd love to give my talents to Almighty God, but I'd really like to be the one that's the soloist right before the preaching. And if I can't do that, then I'll just keep all my talents to myself. And you know what I'm saying? Please keep your talents to yourself. Because we don't need any more of that. We need people that all understand that the person working in the Sunday school class and the person working in the nursery and the person greeting folks as they come in the building are as vital to this ministry and the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ as any of the preaching that goes forth from this pulpit. I just want to find my place. You say, well, you've always been in the ministry, right, Pastor? No, my wife and I left the full-time ministry for a period of time back between 93 and 94, and we just simply moved up to Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, and I said to Pastor Wendell at the time, I said, where do you want us to serve? We both had secular jobs. We both worked in secular fields, and I just said to Pastor Wendell, anything you want us to do, we're willing to do. He plugged us in immediately and said, hey, I want you to take care of this. And then he gave it to me, and I ran with it. Why? Well, because I'm supposed to serve Almighty God. It wasn't a twisting of the arm. It wasn't a, well, I'm not being paid for this, so I'm not going to do it. It wasn't one of those prestigious jobs, and,
and on the platform. Do you know in the entire year as a Bible college student that I was a part of Valley Forge, that Pastor Wendell never had me preach one time in any of the services? How dare he? You know what? That's no big deal. Because I was just thankful to be in a great local church and to be able to serve the Lord and to think that He had given me an opportunity to serve in a small area. And I was like, hey, this is what God wants for us now. This is where He wants us to minister. I think it's a very interesting statement in Matthew chapter 25, perhaps a statement that we should all put on one of those machines as a label maker and remind ourselves of this again and again and again. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 21, when God had been dealing with the individuals that had come back with their talents and some had doubled their talents and some had hid their talents, He says this to the one that had five talents and that had doubled the talents. He said this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Many of you would know the name of Brother Tom Farrell, an evangelist that's well-traveled across this country and really around the world. I've heard him speak so many times down at the Wilds Christian Camp. He's been in revival services for us in Tennessee, been in revival services here in Fairfax as well. When you hear his testimony about his desire to go into the ministry, it's really interesting that if he were here giving the testimony, he'd do it far better than I can, and it would be way better alliterated than I'm going to be able to do for you tonight. But I've heard it on a number of different occasions, and he will testify that when he went to the Wilds, one of the very first things that they told him, he said, "Now, listen, I'm out of Bible college, and I've studied for evangelism, so go ahead and give me the prestigious honor of being the week speaker for the teen camp coming up this summer." And you know what they did? They handed him a mop and a bucket and said, "We'd like you to clean the restrooms each and every night after the kids have opportunity to use them." What? You don't understand the degrees that are behind my name. You don't understand what I've got going for me and all the wisdom that I've got. No, God just wants a willing and faithful servant. The Bible says here's a group of individuals just serving the Lord. They're not out there looking and just waiting for the call and waiting for God to send them on to prestigious things. They're just saying, "Hey, this is our local church. This is where we want to be. This is what we want to roll up our sleeves and do. And if it means that we're going to wash the bathrooms after the services, then that's by all means what we're going to do." We arrived in Kenya in 1997 with a group of teenagers. We learned some key words in Swahili. One of the key words we learned, or key phrases we learned in Swahili was "Iko Wapi Cho." If you're planning to go to Kenya anytime soon or any other Swahili-speaking country, make sure you learn those words, "Iko Wapi Cho." Now listen, I'm giving it to you much better than I did last night. I severely offended my dear Spanish friends last night when I said "hacienda" instead of "tienda." Boy, I butchered that one last night. Please forgive me. It was not hacienda, it was tienda. But I do have this one right. You can trust me on this one. You say, "Well, what is Iko Wapi Cho? Doesn't that just sound cool?" I mean, wherever you go in a Swahili nation, you need to know this phrase, "Iko Wapi Cho." Can you get that? You say, "Well, what is Iko Wapi Cho?" It's, "Where is the bathroom? Where is the bathroom?" Iko Wapi Cho. And you know, when we arrive there with these kids onto the site of their church there in Nakuru, the cho was full. And so they had to move the cho. You know what that meant? That meant that I took the teenagers that we'd brought on the trip and I gave them all shovels. And they started digging. And digging. And digging. And they dug themselves a new hole. And then they took the building that was over the previous cho and moved it to the new cho. You say, "What a great honor. I'm the builder of the cho." And I said, "Hey, that's not too bad of a job." Boy, they even got so into it that they called themselves "Working on the Cho Gang." They were so excited. You say, "Well, I can't imagine that the rest of my life would be considered as just someone who's worked on the cho." But I tell you what, if it's done for the work of Almighty God, there's no better opportunity in all the areas of life. As the Bible says there in the book of Psalm, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord. I'd rather be holding the door so that people can come and hear the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We begin by this understanding that they were serving in the local New Testament church. All these individuals that you see before us have given of themselves to serve in the local churches. And their local churches say, hey, they've been faithful here in a few things. Let's see what God might do through them in greater things. Well, I tell you what, in those new days of that early church plan, it's not easy. When you've ascended to that great, great position of church planter, boy, you're doing just about everything, aren't you, Brother Bob? You're setting out the hymn books. You're picking up all the trash. Perhaps you're even leading music. Oh, poor, poor congregation for most of us that would ever have to lead the music and wouldn't have a great music director. Think about those early days of trying to assemble some kind of a pew so that people could sit in the services. And after using your great expertise in carpentry, you're looking at the row and the heads just kind of descend because you didn't measure twice and cut once, you know? Is that what you're supposed to do, right? Oh, we're not geniuses. We're not experts in every arena of life. But I tell you what God is looking for. He's just looking for faithful servants. Oh, well, I served one time, Pastor, and while I was serving, not one person noticed what I did. Can I tell you tonight that you're probably the best, the most well-off servant ever? Because God has determined that for those that are not recognized down here, He'll do an excellent job of recognizing them up there. Number one, they're serving in the local church. Serving God in the local church. Number two, they were set apart by God in the local church. Look at verse number two. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Set these two apart. So there's a great number of servants. There's a great number of individuals that could be deemed worthy of being sent forth, but I want you to set apart these two, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. You know, isn't it interesting that there are those people that will sit in a church service, and if a young boy came forward and said, I want God to use my life on some foreign field or in some aspect of taking the gospel to those that have never heard, that there be individuals sitting in the congregation when that young boy comes forward and says, I believe God's calling me, there be individuals sitting in the congregation that would say, oh my, poor, poor boy. Or there be individuals sitting in the congregation that would say something like this, oh my, poor, poor parents. Does he not know what that means for the rest of his life? To live in poverty, to live in obscurity. When the truth of the matter is that when God calls a young man, it's the greatest calling that's ever taken place. And instead of feeling bad for that young man, we ought to come up to him and greet him and hug him and just praise God that he's going to go forth and do something for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Almighty God said, set apart these two. As a local church, when that kind of a thing happens, we want to invest in them. We want to see them trained further. We want to see them take new steps. Boy, I remember some of you that have been here for a while at FBT remember the old days of New Year's Eve services. And I was so excited in 1989 to be preaching one of my first messages in the New Year's Eve service. And I think that Dr. Calvert gave all of us like 5 minutes or 6 minutes to really expound all that we knew about the Word of God. And I remember I got up there, Brother Steve, this was really pathetic. For whatever reason, I did not fully read my text before I was going to preach from the text. Big mistake. Big mistake. Some of you missionaries will you can commiserate with me, okay? Just commiserate with me. 1989, I'm headed off to Bible college. I'm so excited about this. I mean, I've got this. After all, I won state ODACs. And I got up to preach from Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Peter's in jail. And Peter's bound by the decree of Herod, and he's going to be put to death the next day. And here in front of my home church, in the midnight services, with all the preacher boys in all their glory preaching, And I'm reading my text. And I came to a word. And I had no idea what that word was. You know the word? Quaternions. I came to that word. And I mean, all the blood left my head. Went to my feet. I'm a preacher boy. I'm called. This is what I'm supposed to do. My home church is listening and giving me this opportunity. Dr. Calvert's probably got his 7-star diary on the platform. Don't let him speak again. And I came to the word quaternion. And I said, core. Are you ready for what I said in the end? I said quarter neons. Like they're Klingons from Star Trek or something like that, you know? And I'm like, yes, they came down to watch over Peter, you know? We had these quarter neons. They were running all over the Roman Empire at the time. I was so embarrassed. I'm like, please. You know what the gracious people in the sound booth did after the service? They came up and handed me a tape of the service. Like, I really want to have that for the rest of my life. It's tattooed right here. I don't need you to give me the tape of it. I know what I said. And I'm like, the quarter neons that were surrounding Peter. Oh, my goodness. You know what? We're going to have some interns this summer. They're going to teach in a number of different ways. Well, I tell you what, it's a great thing when we fill the auditorium when they speak. And it's a great thing when we come up to them afterwards and say, hey, that was a real blessing. Hey, that was a real encouragement. Hey, stay the course. Boy, I look back at so many of the messages that I've spoken, and I'm just like, oh, that was so terrible. That was pathetic. How in the world do the people ever endure? And yet someone will come up and they'll say, praise God, Pastor, I've never heard it like that before. And I'm like, yeah, I know you have. When those young men and young ladies that just want to give their life to Almighty God, and they come in and they teach a Bible story and they mess up the flannel graph or they mess up the pictures from the Pensacola book and they get it upside down or turn this way or that way or they don't give it just right or they say that Moses took the animals on the ark or something like this. Listen, don't come up to them and correct everything that they have to say. Just come up and say, hey, praise God. Stay the course. Do what God wants you to do. Of course, these individuals were a bit older, but the same Holy Spirit that work in their lives and preparing them for this great ministry. Boy, it'd be wonderful to see young boys and young ladies called to take the Word of God. Boy, as a church, we ought to invest in them. We ought to do our very best to see them trained further, and they can go forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider this group of individuals and the call to missions. Number one, they were serving God in the local church. Number two, they were set apart by God in the local church. Number three, they were sent out by God through the local church. The Bible says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they were sent forth by God through the local church. I go back to the message of the song last night, from the cross, through the church, and to the world. You see, we don't bypass the local church to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't merely go into all the world and try to get people saved and then walk away from them. No, our ultimate goal is to see New Testament local churches established, because that's our desire. It's the responsibility of the local church to be duplicating itself around the world. Now, I think so much of FBT that I believe that every city and every country on every continent needs an FBT. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds a little bit arrogant. Well, you know what I want all these missionaries to believe about their sending churches? That their sending churches should be duplicated again and again and again. You say, Pastor, I don't want my church duplicated. If you don't want your local New Testament church duplicated, then you need to find a new local church. Because the truth of the matter is that we ought to duplicate ourselves again and again and again. Praise God for the duplication in Georgetown, Kentucky. Praise God for the duplication down in College Park, North Carolina. Praise God for the duplication that's up there in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It ought to be our desire to see us duplicated again and again and again. See, well, I just don't think that there's anything worthy of duplication in that ministry. Then, my friend, by all means, take your membership and go find a place where you can get involved and roll up your sleeves and say, yes, this is worthy of duplication. It's sad that the vast majority of churches will never duplicate themselves. Did you hear me? The vast majority of churches will never have offspring, though they've been given all the goods to deliver the gospel. The Bible says they were sent out by God to the local church. Churches send out men to start more churches. We're living in a world that does not use church planters, and they don't see church planters as necessary. And so many, sadly, are quitting and just ending their time. I wish that I could say that everyone that went out of FBT is still in the ministry and that their churches are still in existence. But so many of them have said, that's enough, or that town's too tough, or that city's too hard, or that state is too difficult. Boy, I tell you what, when God calls individuals and they go forth through the local church to establish other local churches, it is the highest of callings. Now, I know personally that in many countries that we have around the world today, we're going to have to get a little bit creative. Because there's a lot of countries that are not just willing and open to receive church planting missionaries. Now, I think probably for the better part of the missionaries that we have with us this week, most of them are going into places that are relatively open, we would say. But I tell you what, there are places right now where you have to go in any way you can. Some are going in under the tourist visa, and they're staying as long as they can. Though they have to come in and out for a little bit, but they're doing their very best to stay in the country and to stay kind of below the radar. There are some that are going in as teachers and some that are going in because they've got an orphanage or some kind of footing in the nation. But would you hear me tonight? Oh, we might have to get creative in the 1040 window, but the ultimate goal must always remain planting local New Testament churches. It must be our heartbeat and it must be the foundation of what we do. The Bible says that they were sent out by God through the local church. We notice number four. The Word of God tells us, first of all, that they were serving God in the local church and He called them from their midst. They were set apart by God in the local church, and the local church invested in them and trained them further that they might be sent out. Number three, they were sent out by God through the local church for the purpose of establishing more churches. Number four, would you notice with me tonight, we're going to flip over a couple of chapters and actually look at the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, because I want you to see this fourth point. The Bible says they're serving. The Bible says they're set apart. The Bible says that they're sent out. But boy, I tell you what, once they got on the field, the Bible says that they were steered by Almighty God. And I don't know if the missionaries can all say this with me and can join with me in seeing this specifically happen, but I believe that they can. And how often God steers us for where we ought to be. The first missionary journey is incredible, and Barnabas leads the way, but we see the transition from it being Barnabas and Saul to the end of it now being Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas kind of took the back seat, if you would, in the statements that are made about their ministry. But now moving on to the second missionary journey here in Acts chapter 16. Look at verse number 6 with me if you would. And the Bible says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, I tell you what, in this second missionary journey, we see the steering hand of Almighty God. He first of all steered them to the right place. Paul said Asia, God said no. Paul said Bithynia, God said no. a vision came and the man says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul said yes, and God said yes. And God was steering them in each step of the way. Back in the year 2000, our pastor at our church in East Tennessee had a burden to participate in men's missions trips. And we had never taken a men's construction missions trip before out of the church. We had taken teen trips, and we'd enjoyed a good prosperity from the teen missions trips. But our pastor had a deep burden to be able to participate in a men's work trip and to be able to take the talents of the men and be able to go to the field. And so we went to the southernmost state of Mexico, state in Mexico, right on the border of Guatemala. And we were in a city called Tuxtla Gutierrez, and we were working with a pastor with the last name Guzman, Pastor Guzman. Brother Steve happened to be on that trip. I believe that there were eight of us from the church that were on that trip, and it was our responsibility on that trip to be able to put the roofing on one of the church buildings that Pastor Guzman had under his care. Arrived on the field, we got there safely. Albeit, I will tell you this, that's one of the scariest flights I've ever been on. I thought that the pilot was one. I thought there was a sign on the side of the plane that said student driver. We were pretty nervous coming into the city there. But we landed nose first, I think, and arrived. Had a great week. God was really blessing and just had a wonderful time there with the church and a wonderful time in construction. Just knit our hearts together. One of the last days we were there, we went up into the mountains, and this was kind of right on the border of Mexico and Guatemala. And as we were there, we were going to do some sightseeing and some shopping and everything like this. And in the process of this, you're going through this town, and you're seeing all different kinds of things, all different kinds of shops and stores, and you're buying all different kinds of things, from hats to belts and stuff for your spouse, and just looking for all different kinds of stuff, okay? Well, as we're walking through the town, I came across a man that was selling a salve. And he had this salve that was in these little containers about yay big. And he was up on a curb that was about 10 to 12 inches high. That curb was higher than normal, higher than what you would normally see. And so I just thought, well, that's pretty interesting. You know, he's up on this curb. It's kind of an elevated spot. And he's selling this salve. Well, right next to all these stacks of salve, he had the shell of an armadillo. And I thought, well, that's interesting, the shell of an armadillo. Then he had a stuffed squirrel. I was like, okay, a stuffed squirrel. Then on this same sidewalk was a rattlesnake that was not stuffed, that was fully alive, and by my measurements was about 10 feet long. No, it wasn't. If you know me at all, though, I'm not a big fan of snakes, especially when they're not behind glass or someone's not in control of them. And so I saw this snake, and here's what he did. He was trying to emphasize that this salve could cure anything. And so I don't really know why the shell of the armadillo, I don't really know why the stuffed squirrel. But he was trying to convey that, hey, even if you're bit by a poisonous snake, this salve is your answer. Well, man, I didn't get close to it at all. I'm just observing it from afar. He went down and he pinned the head of the snake and took the hood off the snake so now it can see me? No way. I walked back about five or six stores. And there were two other men in our group. One of them was videotaping everything he could. And one of them was our pastor. And so I went back and I said, Pastor Brower, I said, you got to come with me and you've got to see this. And he's like, okay. Now I'm serving for him and serving with him. And I said, you won't believe this. I said, this guy's got a snake and he's selling the salve. And Pastor Brower's like, oh yeah, yeah, okay, all right. And so the guy with the camera comes along, and he's videotaping. And we're, if you put this in your mind's eye that we're on a street and we're like on one side of the street and the man with the snake and the stuffed animals and everything like this is over here on the other side. Pastor Brower's listened to me and I said, man, you won't believe what he's got over here. He said, yeah. And so we get just, I'm moving slow, okay? But at this time he has the snake laid almost straight out on the sidewalk with the hood back on. The guy in our group is videotaping. I'm like, Pastor Brower, you won't believe this. He's like, yeah. I said, this guy's got the stuffed armadillo. He's got this stuffed squirrel. He's got this snake. He's like, oh, yes, it's going to be good. We get a little bit closer, and I stopped. And Pastor Brower keeps moving closer and closer. And I'm like, what are you doing? And I said, Pastor, that's a real snake. He's like, yeah. And he takes another step closer. And I'm like, Pastor, that's a real snake. He's like, yeah. Again, video. He's thinking, this is going to go on video. Stuffed animals, snake is stuffed. This is going to be great when we get back to the church and show it to them for real. I said, Pastor, by this time, and I'm not kidding you, he is at the edge of the curb, bent down, getting ready to grab the snake. And I'm like, Pastor Brower, what are you doing? That snake is real. And just then, that snake went just like this and moved its whole body. And Pastor Brower, he's like, Prasad, that snake is real. I said, that's what I've been trying to tell you. It is real. And that snake, oh man, I'm telling you, it gave me shivers all the way down to my gizzard. When that thing is just laying there and goes just like this, and I'm trying to say, that's a real snake. Don't get close to it. And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, what are you talking about? On a much more serious note, when you and I read through the book of Acts, we see that God was guiding the disciples, or guiding these missionaries, and guiding them in every step. As I was trying to guide Pastor Brower and just make a statement and show him something, well, I tell you what, so much greater than that, we see Almighty God taking Paul and Barnabas by the hand, and then Paul and Silas by the hand, and he's saying, no, not that city, they're not ready for you yet. No, not that part of the world, no, it's not ready for you yet. But I want you to go here. And a man cries out and says, come over and help us. And they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is exactly where God had called them. Oh, my friend, they were steered by Almighty God. They were steered to the right place. We find, number two, that they were steered to the right people. When they arrived in Macedonia, lo and behold, on the Sabbath, they go out. And who do they find but Lydia, the seller of purple? And boy, was she glad to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And her house was changed. You see, when you're in that right place, God will lead you to the right people. I think of our dear friend Bruce Rice, who serves in the Philippines. He arrived in Cagayan de Oro in the mid-1980s, and one of the very first persons that he led to the Lord Jesus Christ was a young man by, I think he was 16 years old at the time, a young man by the name of Denver in Dallas. And Bruce Rice led this young teenager to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Bruce Rice just kept preaching, and God kept working, and now Brother Denver in Dallas has been pastoring that church in Cagayan for probably 20-plus years. What a great preacher of the gospel. Brother Bruce knew that this was the place. He was led to the right people. And can I give you one more just because it fits with our alliteration? God even led him to the right prison. God led him to the right prison. Acts chapter 16. The Bible says that Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. And at midnight, they began to sing. Now, let me just put this in a different kind of scenario for you tonight. Brother McGuire is one of our faithful soul winners, one of our faithful men on door-to-door visitation. Imagine that Brother McGuire and I, on a Thursday night of visitation, went and we knocked on the door of the Philippian jailer. Now, he obviously wouldn't be the Philippian jailer here in Fairfax, but it would be a Fairfax County jailer, and no doubt he's working third shift. Now, what would happen if we knocked on the door of the jailer that works third shift here in Fairfax County? McGuire, are you going to talk? No, Brother Todd, I want you to talk. No, McGuire, I want you to talk. Knock, knock, knock. What is it? McGuire, I really want you to talk now. Knock, knock, knock. I'm coming. Opens the door. Good evening. We're from the Fairfax Baptist Temple. Wondered if you had a church that you regularly attend. No, I don't. Thanks for waking me up. I work third shift. I've got to go in an hour and a half, and you ruined my night's sleep, for crying out loud. Now, I can't imagine, but that it wouldn't be any different than that, because this guy works all night long. He'd be sleeping during the day. We'd wake him up if we're on door-to-door visitation. So you know what? The Lord didn't have Paul and Silas do it on door-to-door visitation. The Lord had them go to the right prison. And I tell you tonight, I'm convinced from this passage that everything was designed for that jailer to get the gospel and to hear it in such a way that he bowed himself to Almighty God and said, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, Almighty God was steering them to the right place. What about Asia? No, it's not the right time. What about Bithynia? No, it's not the right time. What about Macedonia? Yes, go for it. They arrive there and they see these people. The Bible says they go to prison. The Bible says they lead the jailer to Christ. Now, in the coming nights, we're going to look at how significant this group of people were and how God used them mightily in Macedonia and around the world. But my friend, understand this, and for all of our missionaries here, follow the leadership of Almighty God in every step that you take. Make sure that it's directed by Almighty God. Don't go to a place for popularity. Don't go to a place because of the population. Make sure you're led by Almighty God in every step. They're steered by Almighty God. Would you notice one more with me before we close tonight? They were serving in the local church. They were set apart by God. The Bible says that they were sent out by God through the local church. The Bible says every step of the way they were steered by the Lord. And then number 5, and this is most precious, the Word of God tells us that they were secured by Almighty God Himself. Many years ago, I first became acquainted with the story of the 5 American missionaries that took the gospel to Ecuador. I believe it was the year 1955. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, and 2 others go down with the entire purpose to reach the Alca Indians. They'd made some contact with them, but it was very short. They'd taken their plane and they'd flown it over the region where they felt like the Alca Indians were, and they did their best to deliver gifts, to try to make some contact and to have that contact be a friendly contact. They made contact with a lady, and the lady went back and talked to the others, and they were very concerned that these individuals were wicked individuals and they would cause harm to the Alca Indians. And so there was a day where the 5 missionary men were going to interact with the Alca Indians, the ones that they wanted to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a day where they were finally going to be face to face with the ones that they came to reach. But on that day, the Alca Indians came out of the bush and out of the brush and laid waste to all 5 of those American missionaries. Oh, the American missionaries had their own supply of weapons and could have defended themselves. But they determined that they would sacrifice themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ to see these individuals come to know the Savior. And you'd look at it as the world would, and you'd say, what a horrible tragedy that on that day 5 individuals who were willing to serve Almighty God to reach the Alca Indians went into eternity, having given their lives in service for the King. But as a result of that day, some of the very same men that took the lives of the American missionaries became the very pastors that were then reaching the Alca Indians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you the story? In the early 1990s, a missionary family by the name of Joe and Tana Collins sat in a service just like this. The offering plate was passed by, and Joe and Tana had surrendered their lives to go and reach the Tibetan people through Nepal. The preacher made the call for the offering, and Tana Collins said, "You know, I don't really have to have this wedding ring anymore. I love my husband Joe, and he loves me, and we're going as a family to Nepal. We're going to reach the Tibetan people." And so she took her wedding ring and pulled it off of her finger and put it in the offering plate. Oh, at that time in Nepal, there were very few that were believers. And this was a venture that was beyond all adventures for Joe and Tana Collins and their five small children. Joe and Tana did whatever they could do to get into the country because Nepal's not open. It's not open to just go in and put up any independent Baptist church that you want. So they did whatever they had to do. Again, this is back in the early 90s. They needed a little bit of a rest. They needed a little bit of a break. So they got on a plane and they flew to Thailand. And they had a nice vacation. They had a nice time away. Husband, wife, and five children. But on the way back, as it is in the Kathmandu Valley often, the clouds were low in the Himalayan mountains. And the pilot lost track of where he was. His intention is surely to land there in Kathmandu and to have all the people exit the plane and enjoy themselves in that country. But the plane did not land in normal fashion. The pilot lost his bearings. And the plane was... Joe and Tana Collins and their five small children went into a side of the mountain, and they immediately went into eternity. Oh, the story quickly spread. They began to get word of all the effect that Joe and Tana had had in a brief period of time on the country of Nepal. Young person after young person and orphanage after orphanage was affected by their ministry. And then the word came out that Tana had taken her diamond ring and put it into the offering plate. They came upon the crash site. And one of the very few things that was found there at the crash site was the Bible, intact, of Brother Joe Collins. Lord, what a waste. I thought they were secure if they do what you wanted them to do. I thought if they gave their lives to you that you would protect them every step of the way. Can I tell you tonight that I know this firsthand beyond a shadow of a doubt, that far more has taken place in the realm of Kathmandu, Nepal, for the gospel's sake, because of the passing of Joe and Tana Collins, than would have probably ever taken place in their lives. You would not believe how many people from Kathmandu have been called. You would not believe and understand how few churches there were when Joe and Tana went, and how many churches that there are there today. How many more people have been called? How many more people have heard that story? You say, well, that's just not the path that I would choose. You know, it's not the path that I would choose either. from a human perspective. But Joe and Tana Collins and their five children were just as secure in the hands of Almighty God. In the midst of that plane, in the clouds where the pilot lost his bearings, as they were sitting right here in a comfortable pew in the United States of America. I wish tonight that I could say to all of our missionary families, you go on down, and I've got an insurance policy such that nothing bad is going to happen to you. But I can't say that. But I can say this. Just as God was with Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Silas at midnight, God's going to be with each one of you. It would be our prayer that you minister from this day forward and that you have a ministry such as the Crotts family has had in your respective countries, and that 30 years from now we look back and we say, praise God, we took them on for support in 2021 and all that God has accomplished through their lives. But I tell you what, there's no better life insurance policy for any one of us than to have a policy that's signed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that I'm in His perfect will, to know that no matter what happens in this ministry, no matter what happens in this flight, no matter what happens with all these natives or all these nationals, no matter what happens in this coup, no matter what happens in this nation that's now in an uprising, no matter what happens, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. You read through the book of Acts, you're going to see multiple occasions where Paul and Barnabas were right there on death's doorstep, and God reached in and snatched them out and protected them for future ministries. But if you read the book of Acts, you're also going to find some individuals that didn't make it out. And yet we know that the same God that was over those that were taken is the same God that was over those that were left to minister. Several years ago now, we got word of the Wesco family. And perhaps some of you know them. Word began to spread. The Wescos had just newly arrived on the field, full of excitement and energized and ready to serve Almighty God. And you know what? God changed their course. For whatever reason, God chose to take Brother Wesco home. I don't understand it on this side, but I'll understand it by and by. Can I encourage you tonight? Get planted in a local New Testament church. If for whatever reason you don't think that FBT is the one, then by all means, I'll give you the names of some great local churches here in the area. But don't waste your time, talent, and treasure. Get in. Get involved. Can I remind you that the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? Get in. Get involved. Well, I just don't think there's that much happening. You know what? If you'll put in what is happening, you'll think that there's a lot more happening. And there's no better place to serve than a local New Testament church. And it's just quite possible that God is right now looking at some young men and some young ladies and saying, yes, I'm going to touch their heart. And I'm praying right now that you'll respond and say, yes, Lord, here I am. And that then you'll give this to Almighty God, a blank sheet of paper. And you'll say, God, I'm giving you my life as a blank sheet of paper. You fill it out. Well, I tell you what, when you reach the conclusion of that blank sheet of paper after God's filled it in, it will be so far better than anything that you could do or ask or think. The call to missions. Are you serving? Is God working in your heart to set you apart? Are there those that are ready to be sent out? Missionary families, our love goes with you. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our great God will steer you in each step of the way. And though we be... that we be absent from one another for the better part of every 4 years, we know that God has you secured and that He will meet every need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the opportunity to preach to these dear people and to be able to consider this call to missions. I know that you're looking for faithful servants. People that will come in and say, you know what? I don't care what the job is. I just want to be involved and I'll be faithful. I find the people that are involved are the ones that complain the least. I find that the ones that are investing their time, talents, and treasure are the ones that are just so excited about the work of the Lord. Oh, I know FBT is not the only church. We've been blessed with some great sister churches in the area. But I do pray that you'd bring to this body exactly what we need to do, all that you'd have us to do. And that while we're serving here in this local church, that you'd look out amongst us, that you'd find more young men and young ladies to call, and that we as a local church would be faithful in supporting them and training them, and that we as a body of believers would be encouraging to them. And Lord, I do pray that they'd be sent out of this place to go and reproduce, not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake. Now I pray that you'd help each one of us to be steered by Almighty God, to be directed to that place, to those very people. It may be, especially in the times in which we find ourselves, that we're even directed into a prison. And Lord, would you help us to be like the Old Testament and New Testament saints that were taken into prison, and yet they couldn't stop their testimony. Oh, they tried. But everything that Satan did to try to squelch the fire, it just fanned it higher. I pray that our missionary families would be steered by Almighty God, steered to the right place, that they meet the right people. You'd help each of these missionary men as they lead that young boy to Christ, that it could very well be the one that would be the national, that would take the church, the ministry, and I know that that's so critical. And Lord, above all, we just praise you for our security. We know that we're secure in your almighty hands. On this side, I don't have an answer for the Wesco family yet. But I believe that time has revealed to us the answer for the Collins family. And I believe that time has revealed to us the truth of the sacrifice of Nate Saint and Roger and Pete and Jim Elliott. I believe time has revealed all that you're doing, knowing those men were entirely secure. Lord, in our time of invitation tonight, would you help each one to be burdened about their investment in the local church? Would you help us to pray for each one of these missionaries in this time of invitation, that you would steer and secure them? And I pray that the heartbeat of FBT would be to duplicate itself again and again and again. Would you work, I pray, in this time of invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me tonight? I'm going to ask for a time of prayer and a time of invitation. Perhaps God is calling some young man tonight. If that be the case, we'd love for you to come forward And let us know that to be the case. We'd love the opportunity to rejoice with you tonight. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play number 491, Is Your All on the Altar. Are you ready to just give your life to Almighty God and say, here, God, this is a blank piece of paper. You fill it in. I've already said to you tonight that I was called early in life. I've known it for many, many years. God wanted me to be a preacher. Oh, there's been many occasions where I've failed him. But I'm so thankful for that calling. Parents, are you encouraging your kids to do whatever God wants them to do? Oh, if my son or daughter's ever found to be in the ministry, they'll live as paupers. Oh, my. They'll be serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no higher calling. Perhaps God's calling you tonight. Perhaps God's burdened your heart about your investment here in the local church. You say, you know, Pastor, I just got to get involved. I got to find my place. I know that there's a purpose for me. I've got to be involved. I've got to do what God wants me to do. Oh, we need help in so many areas. You know what it's been like to go through COVID, and you know how so many of our ministries have just been devastated because of choice servants that haven't been able to be here. Well, you know what? We could use others that will step up. We could use others that will step up. So I'm putting my feet down, Lord. I'm going to be involved in this local church. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Would you take just these next few moments and would you pray for our missionary families? You may not pray for them all by name, but would you pray for these seven? Say, dear God, steer them to the right place. The place of greatest success. Oh, they might have intentions of going to this place or that place, but God wants them here. And he says to them, I have many people in this city that I want to be saved. Would you pray for their security? So much what we take for granted is them being secure on the field and their personal security. They'll never be secured by their home church or by any supporting church, but they're secure in the hands of Almighty God. Would you pray for these things tonight? Is your all on the altar?